Now, tonight, before I go on too far, I want you to take your Bibles and open to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. I want to preach a message tonight that I've labeled Certain Men. And we could think of it as certain men that God sees. You know, many times our perspective is limited. I should say our perspective is always limited. But many times we see that in a graphic way. I remember years ago driving from our little town of Masai, which is right up in the very tippy top of Thailand, down, skirting around one mountain range and heading over another mountain range to visit with a missionary who was trying to reach out to some Shan people, and he needed some help with translation. So I took Luke and I said, "Luke, Brother Moon, can you come with me?" We got in the truck and we drove. And I, you know, being an American, I'm glued to my map as we're going. And you know, Google Maps actually works in Thailand for the most part. And it was that, you know, 98% that was guiding me along when all of a sudden we came to the 2% that Google did not know about. And that 2% landed me on a road which seemed good until as I kept climbing and climbing and climbing, I realized this road is going right over the mountain that I was trying to avoid. And once you get up one of these mountain roads, you don't just turn around and go down the other way. It's more treacherous to turn around than to keep going. So I'm just clocking down in the gears. You know, I'm going between first and second gear and first and second gear. And like, come on, we should be able to get into third gear. And no, I'm just climbing up and up and up. We had some beautiful views at the top of that mountain, Doyanghang. But as I looked at it later, I was like, wow. You know, when I zoomed out and I looked at the map, I thought I would have never taken that road if I had been able to see the big picture. Fortunately, we didn't have any trouble. I mean, the guys thought it was great. Because they thought this was like, Nat has taken us on a scenic tour. And I'm just praying that the truck is holding out all the way up. I'm like, Lord, please help the clutch to hold on, you know. So, but you know, when we zoom out in life, we see things that are often hidden to our immediate perspective, do we not? And from God's perspective, we know that everything is in order, everything is in place. And tonight, as we look at a passage here, Acts 17 and Acts 18, I'm going to kind of blend those two together tonight. And I want us to think about understanding ministry from God's perspective, some of the limitations we put on God that God is not limited by, or they're not true from his perspective. And I was thinking about this mountain driving and then thinking about the Apostle Paul's missionary journey and how this time in his journey, Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 18, there's a flurry of events and there's a real change to his direction that caused the Apostle Paul's vision to be enlarged. We see the backdrop here, Acts chapter 17 in verse number 22. And I'm going to read all the way from 22 to 34 so we can understand the backdrop here. Acts chapter 17 and verse 22 says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." So Paul makes this preaching opportunity. He takes this preaching opportunity and he lifts up the God who made the world to a group of Athenians that were on Mars Hill, and they had gathered themselves together for to learn of all strange religions and theologies and wisdom of men. And they love learning these things. And Paul goes right to the heart of the matter. He says, you're missing out on the God who created everything, this unknown God. So he declares the unknown God to these men. And look at the response. We see here in verse 32, and when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear again of this matter. So Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Let's pray. Father, we lean upon you tonight for the understanding of your word. You've given to us your Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And I pray tonight that you would help me to be clear in my words, that you would help your words to cut to the heart as you promised that they will, or that we would come away with the right understanding, the right application. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we see here at the end of chapter 17 that there were certain men that clave unto the Apostle Paul in his teaching. Now he's teaching a bunch of people that in these Athenians that were worshipers of many religions, and they were really worshipers of philosophy. And there were many that thought, you know, this is crazy, this is insane. If you think about it, the resurrection of the dead would be a very insane concept to those steeped in human morality and human philosophy. There were three responses to the Apostle Paul's preaching here. We see, number one, there was mocking in verse 32. And then there was a polite refusal in verse 33. I'm sorry, in verse 34. 32 and 34, or 32, I guess. We will hear thee again of this matter. If we think about that, we will hear thee again. You know, they were basically saying, you know, it sounds good. Maybe we'll ask again about these things. But in verse 34, we see these certain men that clave unto him. And that word clave is talking about they were fixed on what he said. They were like glued to what he was talking about. And these men were notable individuals. I say men, one of them was a lady here. We say there's Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. We don't know much about these individuals, except that it's possible that this Dionysius guy was a council member of the Athenian assembly, because he mentions him by name, and he mentions him with a title here. And this lady Damaris, we don't know much about her, but she seems to be an Athenian woman, most likely a free woman, as she was also a part of this mixed assembly, because most of the time the ladies would not have part. At this time, they would have not have part in this type of a philosophical gathering, but this lady was a notable woman. And then it says others, unnamed, probably because they held no particular rank in the assembly. But I was thinking about this backdrop and these certain men that clave unto him, because as we get into chapter 18, we see that the Lord moves the Apostle Paul into the city of Corinth. He takes him from Athens, where there was this great preaching opportunity and some that clave unto him and they heard, and he moves on into Corinth, where there's going to be a great battle for the gospel. And we see here that in Corinth, there are other men that stand out, that the Bible calls certain men as specific individuals that God saw and that God brought across the path of the Apostle Paul. Now we see here that in chapter 18, I'm just going to go quickly through some of these verses, but I want us to look at seven aspects of ministry in the first, basically 10 verses here of Acts chapter 18. So let's think about these seven aspects here. First of all, the aspect of the place, Corinth. Acts chapter 18 and verse 1 says that after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, this land, this place of Corinth, was the political capital of Greece and the seat of the Roman proconsul, or the governor of the region. There was great commerce in this place. It was the chief emporium between Asia and Italy. It was this section of land where there was all sorts of trade that had come there, and things were carried from one side of this area to the other side. And it was a corrupt society. Corinth was known for corruption, of licentious indulgence. The worship of Venus and Neptune was found there. To Corinthianize, or Corinthianize, meant to give yourself over to your fleshly, immoral desires. And so here is Paul. He just came from a battle of preaching the gospel, and he came from Thessalonica to Berea to Athens, and then he's kicked out of all these places and comes to Corinth, this pagan, idolatrous land, and he meets up with some new companions. We see that, first of all, we have the aspect of the place, or I could say Corinth, and we have the people that God connected him with in verse 2, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy, and his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, I think about this. These individuals, Priscilla and Aquila, we don't know if they were already believers at this time or if they heard the gospel from this time that the Apostle Paul was spending with them. But we know later on they become deep friends of the Apostle Paul and those who were stood by him through thick and thin. And we see that they got together here mainly because they had the same craft. It says they were Jews, they're of the same people group, and they were tent makers. They worked together in leathern goods. And we see that as they came together, the Lord gave a foothold for preaching the gospel out of their house that enabled the Apostle Paul to go into the synagogue there at Corinth. So we see the place, Corinth, we see the people, these companions, Priscilla and Aquila. You know, it reminds me that wherever we go, that God uses people to help extend our reach of the gospel.
Amen.
And I found this over and over again, that many times my perspective in ministry is focused upon myself and my limitations, my abilities, my resources. And God is always having to remind me that there are other men that he will bring across my path that will extend my reach with the gospel. And so the farther I go along in ministry, the more that I see this, because I see God bringing people across my path that have the understanding, they have the language, they have the resources to reach further. And I can think of many examples. Once we had an opportunity, Brother Mung and I, to go to this little town called Bintia in southern Shan State, not too far from the capital, Dongji. And the only reason we got into this remote village with the gospel is because of San Hom, who's one of our church members of the Shan people, who knew of a friend who had connections in this little village that we would never have known about. And because we had that connection and she had some ability to go and give some medical help, it opened up a totally different group of people to the gospel. And, you know, that's just one simple illustration, but I find over and over again that it's the people that God brings to us that allow us to preach the gospel beyond us. Amen. And I have to remember that. It's one of the things that limits my perspective many times. So we have these companions, and we also see some other companions coming, because as Paul was ministering here, and it says in verse 4 that he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. Now, we're going to talk about that communication in a minute, but we see that in verse number 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, I think about these companions, because now we have Silas and Timotheus catching up with Paul. They were working their way down through the cities that he had traveled through before. They were kind of helping to mend some of the relationships. The Apostle Paul had to flee for his life, and they're trying to, you know, continue the Bible studies and make sure everything's good. So they finally come down, and we see a change here now from the Apostle Paul ministering in the synagogue and then being pressed in the Spirit. What does it say? That he would testify to the Jews. Let me read that again. And testify to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Now, this is intriguing to me because if you know the backdrop here, we came from Acts chapter 17 where he's fleeing for his life because he was preaching Christ in the synagogue. So he's preaching Christ in the synagogue and Thessalonica gets thrown out. He goes down to Athens there and he's going to wait for a boat to go to another place. He's pressed in the Spirit. He decides to, you know, to reach out in the marketplace and the synagogue there. And he keeps getting cast out wherever he's going because he's preaching Christ. So I kind of think as he comes to Corinth here, maybe he started off a little more gently. And he's thinking, okay, I know as soon as I get to saying that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, they're going to kick me out. So I'm going to spend a little more time laying the foundation in the Scriptures. So he's laying that foundation in the synagogue week after week, being able to minister from the house of these companions that God had given to him. And he's reasoning. You see in verse 4 here, look at the difference in the wording here. He reasoned, or this word is talking about to discuss, and he persuaded, to urge, to convince. And what was he urging them to believe? He was urging them to believe that the Messiah that they believed in was truly Jesus Christ. He was drawing that link together. And then as his companions come, Silas and Timotheus, he's like, okay, you know what? I'm pressed in the Spirit. I can't wait any longer. And really, I was looking up that phrase, pressed in the Spirit, and it basically means he couldn't keep the witness inside him anymore. It was just like, it had to come out. Couldn't keep it in. And so when he testifies that Jesus was Christ, what happens? Well, it's the same thing that happened before. We see in verse number 5, and when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. Now, I'm laying a long introduction here because I want us to really consider that in the Apostle Paul's mind, he was about ready to wash his hands or wipe the dust off of his feet and move on from Corinth. He was like, okay, I did my part here. I was preaching in the synagogue. I testified of Christ. Okay, I'm going to move on. And God stops him at this point. And his ministry takes a 90-degree turn, so to speak, from what he thought was going to happen. And I want to talk about it there. We can learn some lessons from what the Apostle Paul does when God changes his perspective. We talked about the companions, this third aspect. The fourth aspect there would be the communication, the preaching of ministry. I think I got that right. The third or the fourth there, the communication, the preaching of ministry. And, you know, it's talking about he reasoned, he persuaded, he testified. That word testified means to affirm that something is true. So he laid the foundation and then he came to this critical point. And he said, Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that Jesus was Christ. The deity of Jesus caused the outbreak of wrath in Thessalonica, Athens, and now in Corinth. And you know, that's how it is in ministry every time. You know, sometimes I think, well, maybe we don't have to create a stir here. You know, we can preach Christ and it'll just be easily accepted. And maybe there are some places where that happens, but I find almost every time, if not every time, there has to come that conflict where the gospel hits the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions, and it causes reaction. Amen. Because until the gospel causes conflict in your life, you will remain the same as you always have been. But the gospel brings conflict because we have to surrender to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He is the only Savior. And as we testify that Jesus is the only way to God, we are going against every other religion and every other philosophy of man. And what we see here is that there was this communication or the preaching of the gospel. The next aspect is some concern. We see there is great pressure now in the ministry. In fact, the Apostle Paul was probably feeling like he was in the pressure cooker here because These people, what it says, they oppose themselves and blaspheme. These are Jews. It says they're opposing themselves. They were blaspheming God. And he shook his raiment. He said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth, I will go unto the Gentiles. He's about ready to leave, but he doesn't leave. Do you see what happens? I mean, he doesn't leave Corinth. He leaves the synagogue, but he doesn't go far. In verse 7, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Now, I think this is interesting because for me, I probably would find a house that was on the other side of town, and then I would sneak back into the places that I want to do ministry that were close to the synagogue. But it's like he's exiting the synagogue. He's almost thrown out of the synagogue there, and he finds a house that's right next door, and he's like, okay, here's someone who will listen to the gospel. This man named Justus. He has a great name here, this name that means truth. And we think of this, that Justus was a religious man. It says, one that worshiped God. He was right next to the place of worship for God, and yet he didn't understand the worship, the true worship of Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Paul has time in this man Justus's house, do you see what happens here? It says that from Justus' house, verse 8, and Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now, this is surprising to me. I'm reading through this and I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. It seemed like nobody in the synagogue wanted to hear him. And now we have the chief ruler of the synagogue who believes on the Lord. And what happened here, it was because when the Apostle Paul stepped away from that conflict, he didn't run away. He stepped aside, but he found another man who was willing to hear the truth. And this is another thing that I believe many times limits my perspective in ministry, is that conflict in ministry, first of all, we must have some conflict in ministry because the gospel brings conflict. But secondly, conflict in ministry should not cause us to distance ourselves from people, but it should cause us to look for others nearby that have a that are religious, that are seeking for answers. Because that's what happened here. There was a religious group of people that threw the Apostle Paul out, and the Apostle Paul could have said, okay, I don't want anything to do with this region. Maybe I'll just go to another region. But he said, no, I'm going to look for someone else who's religious, someone else who will give me that time, that entrance to hear the gospel. And he found a man right next to this place that was all torn up in conflict. And from this house, from Justice's house, he was able to reach back into the synagogue. And that's how the Lord does it many times, is he moves us out of the place that we thought, you know, this is going to be it. This is going to be our prime location to reach people with the gospel. And he just kind of bumps us over a little bit, and we realize that we were missing someone that was prepared to hear the gospel, someone that was ready to turn to Christ, like this man Justice. And then from there, Crispus is baptized. And we find out later on, you can learn of these men. Talks about Crispus and Gaius later on, and as they are part of the ministry. These men had ongoing influence in the ministry there of the gospel. We see here that there are great pressures in the ministry. And, you know, when Silas and Timotheus came, you know, I think another thing that I often limit myself with in ministry is that I kind of think of myself at times as the Lone Ranger. Do you ever get that complex where you think like, okay, it's up to me. If I don't do this, that's the end of ministry. And that's not true. What did the Lord say to Elijah? He said, you know, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to me. You know, don't go whine in your corner over here. And, you know, many times in our ministry, as far as preaching the gospel, reaching out to people, we have to remember that God is not limited. He has people nearby. He has believers, brothers and sisters in Christ that can come and help us. And I find sometimes when I'm witnessing to an individual, many times it's a family member or someone that I'm close to, it's a very good idea to stop at times and invite someone else to come into the discussion to help. Because there are times where you just kind of feel like you're getting boxed into a corner, like, I don't really even know where to go next. And someone else can have a fresh perspective on that. The Lord uses many to be able to bring that witness of the gospel. Now, Silas and Timotheus brought great strength and encouragement to the Apostle Paul. And it was after they came that he said, okay, I'm going to light the fuse here that causes the explosion in the synagogue. Now, we see this aspect of the concern and of the converts there. I talked about them in verses 7 and 8. There's Justice and Crispus. Now, Justice, a religious Greek, a worshiper of God, he lived right next to the synagogue. He provided a place for Paul to live and preach. Crispus was a ruler of the synagogue, and Paul reaches him from his next-door neighbor. I love that part of the story. Now, what I want to focus on here is in verse 9 and 10, and it says, "There's this next aspect is the peace of the ministry here. Verse 9, after it says, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. In verse 9 it says, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Now, when you first read that, you think, well, wait a minute, wasn't he already speaking? No, there's a lot more here than meets the eye, because the Apostle Paul, like I was thinking before, he's about ready to leave. He's thinking, okay, there are a couple that responded well to this, but there are many that are turned into an uproar. But God slows him down, and he says, don't be afraid, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. That means don't hold anything back from the witness of the gospel. And why in verse 10? For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And I was thinking about this aspect of the ministry, the comfort of God. You know, many times we limit the comfort of God in times of testing and trial. We limit the comfort of God, the peace of God, in times where things are difficult. And God says, don't be afraid, but speak. You know, I love this tender way that God reaches out to the Apostle Paul. And I also like the fact that it reminds us the Apostle Paul was a human, that he had fears and frightenings. You know, 2 Corinthians 7:5 says, I'm going to turn over there, that the Apostle Paul had much fear at times. 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 5, he says, for when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. I don't know about you, but every time I witness for the gospel, I give testimony of the gospel, there is a measure of fear. There's a measure of unknown, right? There's a measure of how is this person going to respond? And God is the one who works peace in our hearts. And I was thinking about this. First of all, the comfort of God. There's three points here. The preaching, the comfort in the preaching. It says, be not afraid, but speak. And that word speak is talking about continue to preach Christ. This thing that had caused the uproar, continue to preach Christ. You know, even Paul had times of fear, as I mentioned, but Paul had to surrender his identity to speak for Christ. There's three things here that I see: the preaching, comfort in the preaching, comfort in the protection and through the presence of God, and comfort in the perspective of God. We're going to talk about these three here. If we go back to Acts chapter 18, Acts chapter 18 in verse number 10, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. And that's not talking about someone like big sitting on someone who's small. But you think about this, set on thee is to someone who has devices aimed against you, like in the sense of they have it worked out where they're going to destroy you. They have all the leverage and you have none. And God says, don't worry about these men in Corinth that have stirred up and that are about to run you out of town, because I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. See, God had a different perspective than the Apostle Paul had. And God had different protection available than the Apostle Paul thought he had. The Apostle Paul's thinking, you know, this is another situation where I better get out while I can. And God says, just wait, I'll take care of you. You know, Paul had to surrender his comfort to minister to others. First of all, Paul had to surrender his identity in order to continue preaching Christ, because his identity was that he would be able to come into the synagogue and be received by the people. He was a card-carrying Pharisee. He had ability to preach. They would give him that respect. But when they threw him out of the synagogue, he was now the outcast. He was the outsider, the outlaw, and they were hunting him. He had to surrender that identity to speak for Christ. He had to surrender his comfort to minister to others. But the third part of this peace that God gives is this peace in the perspective. It says, for I have much people in the city. See, God sees certain men and knows who will come to him in repentance and faith. He sees the people that are just outside of our peripheral vision. You know, we see at times things that are on the left and on the right, and we're thinking, oh, maybe I should turn a little bit. And God sees beyond that. He sees everything that are in our blind spots, so to speak. And in God's perspective, he knows that each circle of influence exists and how to use those circles in order to multiply the gospel. When I say a circle of influence, I'm talking about the people that I know that I can reach with the gospel are different than the people that you know and can reach with the gospel. And if we were to think about that, if we were to take ourselves and just draw ourselves in the middle of a sheet of paper and think about our family and our friends, and then we were to create circles around the people that a family member has or a friend has. I've been having opportunity to preach the gospel to Yarka, and I praise God that he cried out to the Lord for salvation this last week, and I'm asking God to use his testimony to reach out to others. And I think about him, he's one man in the midst of another group of people that I don't have a lot of influence. I have a little influence in, but he has a lot more influence in this group of people, the Karen refugees from Myanmar that are living in Allentown. And then there's another man named Mukapaw who has influence, who's a friend of Yarkaz, and he has influence in Philadelphia, in Allentown, in Lancaster, in the Karen people groups there. And we can multiply that hundreds of times over in Allentown. Think of all the people groups that exist there. Now think about the circles of influence that we each have as individuals, of members of this church. We've been taking opportunity to go into Harlem and reaching out to people there. Opportunities in Allentown, opportunities with coworkers. Every person has a sphere, a circle of influence that's different, and God knows how to use these to multiply the witness of the gospel. Like I said before, to extend our reach with the gospel. Now, many times our perspective, like I said, is limited, and so we often limit our preaching. We often limit what we can do because of fear of what could happen, what would happen, and we limit our perspective, but God is not limited to this. And I think, again, the Apostle Paul, he had to surrender his plans of outreach or his travel to the next region in order to continue in this city. If we look up into this time in this missionary journey, the Apostle Paul was moving from one city to the next. And he's moving through and he's moving through and he's preaching, and many times because he's getting run out. And here he's about to be run out of town. And God says, you just need to wait. You need to pause here. You need to dig down, drill down, because I have much people in this city. You know, we must depend upon the guidance of the Holy Spirit for the timing of ministry in one particular place. Let's think about that as Ann and I are praying about, you know, Lord, what would you have us to do while we're here in this period of overtime in the U.S.? You know, we were supposed to be back, as what we thought, back in Thailand in November, and now we're into December. And we're like, okay, well, we're here, and the Lord has called us to be ministers of the gospel, to be preachers of the gospel. There are a lot of people around us that need the gospel. So God's heart is for people, so that's not changed. God's in control. God can lead us. God knows when he'll open the door, and God knows how to direct us to certain individuals, certain men. So I was thinking about this time of continuation, this last aspect, and now I don't know if I've actually counted correctly. If it's 7 or 8, you can tell me later. But this last aspect, continuation, tells us about the patience of the ministry. That patience is something that's really needed in ministry, and patience is something that the Lord is continually dealing with me about. I find that in ministry, it is very easy to become impatient and not wait upon the Lord. Now, this time here that he continued, we see there in verse 11, and he continued there 1 year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And as I was putting this outline together, I was praying, Lord, I hope it's not going to be 1 year and 6 months before we get back to the field. But even if it is 1 year and 6 months, is God able to use the time here in the same way that he could use the time in Thailand? Why, of course, certainly. God is the Lord of the harvest. He can do whatever he wants to, and he is fully in charge of everything that he's doing. You know, God told the Apostle Paul to continue there, and that word continue means basically to sit down. Like, hey, just park here, Paul, for a time. Just park right here and work. You know, it was during this time of waiting and ministering in one place that may have been somewhat frustrating. The Apostle Paul loved moving about and loved being that pioneer and going into new places and preaching the gospel, and had other people that he would leave behind to kind of flesh things out and help things grow, like Titus and Timothy. Maybe it was a little frustrating to sit there for a time, but as he sat there, you know, it was of this time that he wrote 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It was of this time that God had a purpose here of strengthening other groups of believers while he built up this group in Corinth. And we know that Corinth had a lot of need. You read 1 and 2 Corinthians, there's a lot of need in this town, in this pagan community. And there's a lot of need, there's a great need for teaching. We think about this, that says he continued there 1 year. There's the time frame, there's the teaching. Teaching the word of God among them. There's a lot of patience that's needed in ministry. First of all, just in the time frame and waiting upon the Lord of how long to stay in one place, but also in the teaching. You know, the Great Commission has these 4 aspects to it, right? To go and preach the gospel, to baptize, and to teach all things whatsoever have been commanded. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. So we have the going, the preaching, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. We think about this, that in these four aspects, that that last part, teaching all things, sometimes is overlooked in our ministry because it takes a long time. You know, it takes a very long time teaching all of these things. The Apostle Paul had to slow down and to work on teaching and thinking about these things. You know, church planning is a long-term project. That's something I'm learning. It's a long-term project to be involved in church planning. It's not something where you just go and drop in for a few months, a few years, and just be like, okay, everything's done. That's great. No, it's a long haul. But this church at Corinth, they needed this extra time here. You know, we must be dedicated to fulfilling every part of the Great Commission if we want to see churches established. And some of this I'm just preaching to myself as I go through, so bear with me. But we see here in these aspects of the ministry, these aspects of what God was doing in the life of the Apostle Paul, that there's some application we can take away. And I want us to think about this, that as the Apostle Paul had to surrender his identity and his comfort and his plans to the perspective of the Lord, that God is calling each one of us to surrender ourselves, to be able to see things as God sees, and to be able to wait upon God for his instructions. First of all, I see there's a great need to surrender our identity in order to have boldness in preaching. The Apostle Paul ran into this. He was pressed in his spirit. He was waiting for a time to preach of Christ because he knew that he would be thrown out of the synagogue. He had to surrender that identity. He needed to boldly lift up Christ. We need to surrender our identity and boldly speaking for God. We need to surrender our comfort in order to be able to lean upon God's presence in times of difficulty. You know, if we just had comfortable lives, we would never know what it means to lean upon God. Think about the life of Joseph. Now, God led him into Potiphar's house. And what does it say there? That God was with Joseph. And he made whatsoever he did to prosper. Now, think about that, that the presence of God makes all the difference in our lives. But we often don't see that until other things are stripped away. Until we realize that we truly are depending upon God. And maybe that's one of the great silver linings of this year 2020, is that God has caused enough change in our life that we've had to lean more heavily upon the presence of God. Amen. We need to surrender our identity, surrender our comfort, but thirdly, surrender our plans so that we'd be able to see God's perspective for evangelism. And this is a great thing for myself, because my plans have been thrown out the window this last year, but God has been able to open my eyes even more to what he's doing. Amen. And I've been able to see more of how God is working through individuals that he's brought into my life. And I rejoice in that. That God's plan is so much greater than my plan. God's plan is so much greater than just one location. It's so much greater than just one group of people, because God is the Lord of the harvest. And he sees the people that we don't see. You know, in conclusion tonight, are you willing to surrender your own perspective of ministry so that God may reveal his perspective in ministry? Now, that's a challenge that I ask myself all the time. Am I willing to surrender the things that I know and that I can be comfortable with and that I can cling to in order that God would be able to open my understanding to the things that are a part of his plan? So I appreciate your alertness tonight to the words of God, your attention. And as we think about these certain men in the Apostle Paul's ministry, let us surrender ourselves afresh to the ministry that he is doing in our lives, and ask God, would you help me to see beyond my limitations in order to see your unlimited ability to use me for your service?